Do Christians have to be kosher? Let's talk about it and answer the question on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike. This is Friday, and when Friday rolls around, Pete Alvinson comes into the studio as my pastor and joins me as we answer some of the thousands of questions that we get from you guys. We'd love to get your questions. I would suggest that you limit them to two or three. We're not a big ministry, and if you ask 4 bazillion questions, you're going to tie us all up for a long time. But try to limit it to a reasonable amount, 1, 2, or 3. And you got to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. You can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address if you want a response. And don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number that's open 24 hours a day for questions. You can get a lot of neat free stuff. You can make a contribution, but you got to write your question down. So, Pete, why don't you – oh, by the way, if you're listening in jail or prison, don't forget about the Crossroads Bible Institute program. If you'll let us know – it's free. We'll get the information out to you, and you're absolutely going to love this study program. It is dynamite. But you got to be in, no, and don't write me and say, well, I used to be, but I get it. No, you got to actually be in jail or prison. And you can call us, or as I've said often, if you have one call, call your lawyer and write us, and we'll get the material out to you. Pete, why don't you leave us in prayer, and then we'll turn to some of these questions.
All right. Father, we come to you today, now on Friday, and sometimes we feel like we are in prison. We feel like our lives are closed in around us, and for some it's been an awful week. For some it's been a great week, and our temptations, Lord, are to either feel like we're cut off from you or that we don't need you because life's so good. And so we come to you today, and we recognize, no, we do need you. We always have, and we thank you that you came after us, Father, that you love us more than we could ever imagine, and it's by your sheer grace, your determination to love us, and we're grateful for that. Lord, as we reflect upon your grace, we know that the response is worship, and a life lived well before you, and so we come to you now and ask that you prepare us for worship this weekend, that we gather with your people and that we would give you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve, the reverence, the obedience, the praise. Meet us, Lord, we pray, and that would be a divine appointment this weekend when we worship. We pray you'd be with our leaders, that you would give them, fill them with your grace, fill them with your mercy for us to understand our frailties. And some pastors are tired, and we pray that you would use their messages far beyond what they could ever imagine. We commit that to you. We pray for this ministry and ask for your blessing upon Key Life and Steve Brown. Use it and use this time, we pray now, or we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor, this question is from North Carolina. At the beginning of the broadcast, I said that Christians have to keep kosher. But actually, the question is this. Is it wrong to eat other meats or fish as stated in the Old Testament?
Is it wrong to eat them as stated in the Old Testament?
Well, I think, is it wrong to eat other, yeah. I guess it means, is it okay to eat lobster or ham or whatever?
Yeah, absolutely. It's okay because why? Jesus has declared all foods clean. In Matthew 6, he says, hey, there's a lot more to this than food. It doesn't really matter. What defiles us, Jesus said, is not what comes into us, but what comes out of us, because it reveals what's in our hearts. So
we're free.
Yeah, we are.
Romans 14 has a lot to say on that.
Absolutely. Yeah. No, that's a great passage. But Jesus said, I didn't come to abandon the law or abolish it, but to fulfill it.
Why did God say that in the Old Testament?
Yeah, good point. I think because you know, some have tried to say it's because of health regulations about some of those foods, but I think they were to be God's peculiar people set apart, and I think sometimes God gave them these practices just to set them apart as unique. You mean you don't eat cattle? How come? Or
yeah.
Whatever.
I have a book in my library, a very old book written by a doctor who tried to demonstrate that the laws, the dietary laws of the Old Testament were healthy. And I didn't buy it then. I read it and I thought, I don't believe that. I don't agree with this. That means I can't have a hamburger. I guess I could have a hamburger.
You could
have lobster.
Right,
okay.
Right.
But I had a rabbi friend, David Jacobs, whom I loved more than I can say. I mean, I just loved being around him. And we used to swim laps together at the Y in the Boston area. And I asked him one time, I said, I've been reading this book, and it says that's it. And he said, don't, that's not true.
Mm.
He said, the reason we do it is because God said to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's it.
That's it. That's my understanding of it as well. So we're free from that.
All right, this is from Oklahoma. Do you believe foot washing to be an ordinance of the church, and if so, why?
We don't take it that way as a denomination, but an ordinance by definition is something that Jesus institutes, and it sure looks like he instituted that.
Oh, even a sacrament, maybe.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
An ordinance can be a little bit wider than sacrament, mm-hmm. I would even say, but we don't as a denomination. We believe there are two sacraments.
Yeah.
Our Roman Catholic friends believe there are seven. Mm-hmm. And there are varieties of understandings within the family of God at that point. But have you ever done that?
You know, I never. Well, I think one time, but it was a very long time ago.
We did this at the seminary the other day. Mm-hmm. Our dean of the chapel, Reggie Kidd, whom I love, I just think it's something else. And the word got around, we're going to have foot washing. And I said, when it gets cold, we're in a hot place. I mean, I want to be example to these students, but I ain't showing for chapel. I want you to know that. And Pete, it was one of the most moving. People were weeping, and I mean, these are hard-nosed people that think about the Grass-Bellhausen documentary hypothesis and the 5 points of Calvinism, and they read Burkhoff, and professors and students and staff were weeping, and we have a new chapel at RTS, He lined up chairs all the way back through the chancel, and in each chair there was a basin and a towel, and people just came forward, and you'd come in twos or three, in twos, and one person would wash one person's feet, and the other person, and it wasn't really washing, it was more symbolic,
mm-hmm.
You would pour water over the, and God came,
mm.
It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I never did it in a church where I was. I've never been involved in that before, but I know that one experience was a very positive one.
It's a humbling experience, isn't it?
Oh.
And to think Jesus
did
that.
What are you doing? I don't want you doing that to me.
Yeah.
And then, you know, other people, you know, when you do it, they have that same look. You shouldn't be doing this.
Mm-hmm.
The same look that Peter had when Jesus did it.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and I've washed your feet.
Mm-hmm.
Now do it for each other.
Yeah.
Well, at any rate, so we kind of skirted the ordinance sacrament issue that said it was a really good thing. What's apologetics? That's from North Carolina.
Comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to defend or a defense. So when we talk about putting forth our apologetics for the Christian faith, it's not making an apology and saying, hey, I'm sorry that I believe this. It's defending. That's defending the faith.
Mm. How do we do that?
Well, there are many different systems of apologetics. There's classical, there's presuppositional, but...
Get the fodder down a little. What is classical apologetics?
Well, classical would look at sort of the proofs for the existence of God and take somewhat of a philosophical approach. Presuppositional would then kind of just go to the reality that you just got to start by trusting in Christ by faith and trusting God and then letting him explain it once you have faith.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, those are two major broad categories which may not have been clear to anybody, but...
That's clear. I think if you got detailed about it, you'd say a lot more about apologetics. But I think that's very clear. I understood that.
Do you think we all have an apologetic, well thought out, or do we all have apologetics?
There's some people that do. I mean, there's some, you and I know, that, Van Til had thought that out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he knew exactly what he was doing. John Frame, who has written a very good book, Richard Pratt, about presuppositional apologetics, probably do it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you get R.C. Sproul, who does classical apologetics, mm-hmm. and probably does it that way. I think the rest of us just do our best. I sometimes go over to the University of Central Florida and meet with students who are not Christians. And I think it's probably a mix of those two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Peter said, be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. And so certainly our own personal experience with the Lord is a part of our apologetics. But we ought to be able to intellectually explain why we believe what we believe.
In a reasonable fashion.
In a reasonable fashion, but understand that it's the Holy Spirit, as John Calvin said. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that actually convicts and changes and convinces the heart.
I have, and you have too, because we do this for a living. You wouldn't go to a doctor that said, I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Or you don't fly with the pilot that said, well, I'm right sometimes, I'm wrong sometimes. So we do that. I mean, we know a lot about these kinds of things. So generally, when we get into arguments with pagans, we can win them.
Hmm.
But I've won a lot of arguments and lost a lot of souls.
Oh, boy. Yeah, I think so. And I think in a postmodern age in which we live today, it's easier to engage people. I don't think we need to be as hard-edged as evangelicals, as Bible thumpers. I think we can say, hey, consider this. But by all means, read Jesus and encourage them to just get exposed to Jesus in the Gospels.
Good. Good, good, good. I'm trying to look at a fairly short one here. It's from Ohio. God created the angels that served him. What happened with Lucifer?
Well, my understanding, and there's not a lot on that. Now, Lucifer means son of the morning, and the highest created being of God. He fell from grace. He fell from his high position because of his pride and his desire to exalt himself. Now, how that happened?
Would you think that was created from the foundation of the earth and ordained by God?
Everything is within the scope of
God's
control.
God is not surprised.
God is not surprised, no. But, did God, okay, is that the original intent? Did God?
Yes.
You're trying to get me. How would you answer that, Steve?
I would say,
I'm buying 37.
Well, we don't have 37.
Okay.
Do you want to talk about this next year?
We can.
I'd rather not.
let's save the tough ones for the beating.
All right, listen, we may say a little bit more about that next Friday. But right now, we got to go. Will you show up next Friday?
Maybe.
Don't you chicken out on me.
I'll see you.
All right. Be sure and give us the call letters of the station when you write or call. We like a lot of wonderful folks make this broadcast possible. And we'd like to know who they are. And then one other thing before we leave. Eli's is a listener-supported production of Eli's Network.